Here's the first thing I want to say. All of me for all of them means change. I believe this is probably true for every one of us in here. All of me for all of them means change. And I speak from personal experience. I shared with the seminar, with the workshop group, that it was about 5 or 6 years ago that God convicted me so deeply that my whole life was about evangelism. I've been doing evangelism since I was a teenager, since soon after I came to Christ, but it's all organized evangelism. I would speak at meetings, or I'd go into the city to do evangelism, or beach evangelism, or take a team overseas on a short-term trip, or I'd speak at a meeting, but I wasn't living as a witness. And really, over the last 5 or 6 years, this has been God's great thing he's been working on in my life. The way he's been developing me as his follower is to learn in my daily relationships and encounters with people to live as a witness. And I have to tell you, it means change. When I made a commitment to begin living that way, when God convicted me so deeply about that, I thought it would just start to happen. It's not all at once change, but you have to commit to going on that journey. And as you learn to make this your way of life, it transforms your life. I would say for me, as a mature Christian in most ways in my life, taking on this lifestyle has been almost as big a change as being born again. All of me for all of them means change. And I don't just mean incremental change, I mean radical change. It's a whole different way of living. It's a whole different way of approaching life. It's an intentional life. A life lived on purpose. A life lived with an agenda that is God's agenda. In every encounter with every person in your life. Let's look at it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9. Now we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 9 in more depth, but I want to just jump to a key verse first in 1 Corinthians 9. Jump down to verse 19. Verse 19. Paul says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all." And actually, that's a polite translation, because literally the Greek word is to enslave. "Though I am free from all, I have enslaved myself to all. Though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them." Now, as you pay attention closely to how Paul words this verse, you'll notice that Paul expresses that he came to a point of time in his life when he made the decision to live this way of life. "Though I am free from all," listen, "I have made myself a servant to all." That is, there was a point when I faced God's call to this way of life, and I chose this as my way of life. Radical change. want us to notice a number of things in this passage, and just come back to chapter 8 to set the stage for what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 9. Actually, when you think of it, in chapter 7, there's a real flow of thought here. In chapter 7, Paul addresses this issue of, as an unmarried person, should I stay single or should I get married? Right? And then he moves on from there, and in chapter 8, he says this. Look at verse 1. Now concerning food offered to idols. You say, North, where are you going with this about this radical lifestyle? Well, follow it with me, okay? Concerning food offered to idols. In Corinth, there was a big temple to the idols. And when the people would come and offer their sacrifice to their idol, it was an animal sacrifice. And the priests would take that animal and they would cook it up and they would eat it as their meal. More animals were brought, more meat was brought than the priests could eat. So the priests would take the extra and they'd take it back to the market, and they had a special stall, and they'd sell it at a cut price, a cut rate. It was extra cheap meat. And so among the believers in the church at Corinth, there was this big debate. Look, we're Christians. This meat has been sacrificed to idols. Is a Christian allowed to eat that meat? And there was this very strong opinions on each side of this, as you can imagine. And so Paul addresses it here. He says, concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And look down at verse 4. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. And he goes on with this. And he says, so, in actual fact, there is no idol. There's no biblical reason why you can't eat that meat and buy it cheap. You're free. But then he goes on and he acknowledges a lot of people struggle with that. They may have come out of that background where they were a part of that idolatrous thing, and for them to eat that meat as a Christian, they would really struggle. They don't understand all this about no real idols and this freedom they have. And so for them, it's a much more sticky issue. And so he says in verse 9, take care that this right of yours to eat that meat doesn't somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. The weak is the people who are still hung up about eating this meat sacrificed to idols. For if anyone, and he goes on, and then he says down in verse 13, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Okay, so here's the background as we head into chapter 9. He's painted this picture. There's this situation where there's this divided opinion, and there's some people with a more legalistic view and some people with a view of freedom about this issue. You may have grown up with a lot of legalism. There's a lot of people with a lot of hang-ups because of the legalism they grew up with, not things in the Bible, but extra things laid on top of that. I remember when I was young in the ministry in America, we had no kids. My wife and I were traveling all around on this big ministry trip around America, and we'd been speaking in church and church and conference after conference, and we were a little bit weary, and this was back, you know, 25, 30 years ago, I can't remember, a long time ago, back when you always wore suits in America, especially when you were speaking. And I was all, I'd been just dressed up and all this for so long, and I am not a suit and tie kind of person. And so next on our itinerary was to speak at a youth camp for a week. And I was like, yes, shorts, T-shirt, you know, this is awesome. and just a time to kick back and relax a little bit. And so we drove up, we found it on the map, you know, where we were supposed to, and we drove up and we arrive at the place, and we notice all of the boys are wearing coats and ties, and all the girls have these dresses, long dresses to the ground, sleeves down to here, buttoned up to the neck, right? And Lois and I are in our shorts and t-shirts. Lois said, "Honey, just keep driving." So we drove on and found a servo, changed into our other clothes, and came back. And the pastor was kind of heading. It was a big youth camp. It was like 20 churches had come together for this big youth camp. And the pastor was kind of heading the whole thing up, met me, and we talked. And he let me know that they expected me to preach from the King James Version of the Bible because that was the only version that God blessed. And so I had to borrow his Bible to do the teaching for the week. I don't know really what he thought of that. And then I remember about halfway through the week at one of the meetings, the pastor, that head pastor guy, got up very disturbed at one of the meetings and announced that they had caught a boy wearing a necklace. And they had taken the necklace away from him, but it would be returned at the end of the camp. But any other boys found wearing a necklace would not have it returned at the end of camp. And so I just sat there and I thought, oh, what kind of message is being communicated about what really matters, about what it means to be a child of God, to walk with God? All these things are not even in Scripture, right? And they're getting so hung up about them as the big things. When you come out of an environment like that, it weighs you down. It's like chains on you. And Paul says, freedom. You come to chapter 9. Okay, now, if you're the kind of person who feels free to mark in your Bible, I want to give you some things to mark, okay? Marking your Bible is awesome. I know some people feel a bit, I shouldn't mark in my Bible. You know, the ink in your Bible, right, is not what's holy. It's what God says in your Bible. And adding that little bit of extra ink to help you grasp what's in there is awesome. So I'll give you a few things to mark. If you feel comfortable marking, then feel free. Four things I want you to mark as we read through chapter 9, okay? The first is I want you to mark things to do with our rights, and I want you to circle them, okay? And I'll point them out as we read. Paul says, so he's just talked about this legalism and freedom, about eating the meat sacrificed to idols, and he says, am I not free? Circle that, because that has to do with rights, as you'll see as the chapter goes on. Circle the word free. Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I'm not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right, circle it, right? Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Well, this is just what he's just talked about in chapter 8, right? Eating that meat, sacrificed to idols. Verse 5, do we not have the right, circle it, to take along a believing wife? He's kind of referring back to chapter 7 now, right? And this issue of whether you should get married or not. Do we not have the right, that is Barnabas and he who are writing this letter to them, do we not have the right to take along a believing wife as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord? Some people don't realize Jesus had several brothers who also became leaders in the church. And Cephas, that's Peter. All these guys were married and they took their wives along with them as they went on their ministry trips. Paul and Barnabas have stayed single. He said, but don't we have the right to take along a believing wife? Verse 6, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right, circle it, right, Is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Here he's just referring to the principle. Those who are ministered to spiritually should support those who have that calling so that they can devote themselves to the preaching and teaching of the word. And so he says, Barnabas and I haven't been doing that while we've been with you. We've been tent making, right? And then he makes his little argument for it. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? He's making his argument that we have that right to expect this from you. Who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Is this just my idea? Doesn't the law, the Old Testament scripture, say the same? For it's written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen God is concerned? Doesn't he certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we, Barnabas and I, have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim, circle it, this rightful claim. If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, circle it, right. But we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel. Here's the second word you're going to mark, gospel. Put a box around the word gospel. Okay? We endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel. And this word for obstacle, the Greek word that's used here, is a word that they would use, a fascinating word, that they would use to describe what an army would do when they're fighting a defensive action against an aggressive army. And they're trying to slow that army down so they can gather their army and resources. And what they would do is they would break up those, you know, roads that they had back then, those Roman roads made of those huge stone slabs and things. They'd break it up and make it all like this so it would be hard for the enemy to travel down that road and come down it. So you've got this mental picture, and Paul says, I would rather endure anything rather than slow down the entrance of the gospel into people's hearts and lives. And then he comes back and he keeps making this point about his right to be supported by them. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? Those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings. In the same way, the Lord, when he says the Lord, he always means Jesus himself. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rites. Circle it. Sorry, I've got to help you notice in the verse above that, two times gospel for you to put a box around in verse 14. But I have made no use of any of these rites, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. I'm not saying this to make you start supporting me, he says. For I would rather die. I would rather die than, in the Greek, the sentence just ends there. He's so worked up. I would rather die than, and then a new sentence, no one will deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, box around gospel, if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, as if I've done something great. For necessity is laid upon me. I'm responsible to preach the gospel. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. Okay, you get what he's saying? He's saying, I've got this responsibility to preach the gospel, but if I do it of my own will, if I embrace God's agenda in this world and make it my own, if I choose to make this the driving motivation, the direction of my life, and share the gospel, there is a reward in that. But if not, if I preach the gospel, box around it, okay, if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I'm still entrusted with a stewardship. Even if I'm not excited about it, I'm still responsible for it. What then is my reward? That in my preaching, I may present the gospel, box around gospel, I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right, circle it, in the gospel box. For though I am free, circle it, that has to do with rights, for though I am free from all, and here's the third word, double underline all, okay? For though I am free from all, double underline, I have made myself a servant to all, double underline, that I might win, and here's the final word we're marking, put a little cloud around win, squiggly circle, that I might win more of them. This is the great principle. I'm choosing God's agenda in my life. To the Jews, he says, I became as a Jew in order to win, cloud, win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, but that I might win. What are we on for win? Cloud. Win those under the law. To those outside the law, that's the Gentiles who didn't have the Old Testament scriptures. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win, cloud, those who are outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win, cloud, the weak. I have become all, double underline, things to all, double underline, people, that by all, double underline, means I might save, cloud, because that's win, some. A few things I want you to notice in this passage. All of me for all of them. Several things you need to notice. First of all, your freedom in Christ. I'm not going to camp out here because this is not the focus of this message. This is one of the great truths, though, that can set you free in so many ways. Your freedom in Christ. Shedding all of these man-made weights that have been hung around your neck. And recognizing the freedom in Christ. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom. The second thing I want you to notice in this passage, that you could not have missed in this passage, you have rights. I mean, that's all through this passage, isn't it? Rights, 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 rights. You look even in chapter 8, where Paul says, take care, verse 9, that this right of yours to eat that meat doesn't somehow become a stumbling block. You come down in chapter 9, in verse 12, if others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right. Verse 15, I have made no use of these rights, verse 18, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. He talked about his freedom all through this, his rights. And if you look back in chapter 4, 5, and 6, he really outlines three rights that he's alluding to. First of all, he says in verse 4, do we not have the right to eat and drink? These disputed things. Should we eat that meat sacrificed to idols? Should we drink wine? He talks about that in Romans. Disputed things. Well, you have the right, right? You have the right. You're free. Verse 5. Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife? Because in chapter 7, Paul says, here's the principle. If you get married, what God expects of you if you are married is that you are concerned for your spouse. You're concerned for your spouse. And your focus on your spouse is what God wants. Of course, your focus on him is number one. But that takes some of your energy. And so Paul says, for me, in my circumstance and the calling God has on my life, I've decided to stay single, to focus on the calling and ministry God has for me. But I have the right to get married. It's the pattern God laid out from Genesis, right? To marry. I have the right. And then in chapter 6, Barnabas and I, are we the only ones who have no right to refrain from working in another job for the living instead of being full-time focused on ministry? He said, we have that right. It's the way it's set up. It's the way the Old Testament patterns it. It's the way the Lord said it should be. It's the way you understand it should be, right? We have that right. You have rights. Biblical, God-ordained, moral rights that are connected also to your freedoms in Christ. Here's the third thing he says. Learn to let them go for the sake of ministry. Learn to let them go for the sake of ministry to people. This is all through it, isn't it? We have not made use, verse 12, we have not made use of this right. We would endure anything rather than slow down the advance of the gospel into people's lives. Verse 15, I have made no use of any of these rights. I would rather die. Verse 18 ends with, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Verse 19, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. Yes, you have freedoms in Christ. Yes, you have rights. Biblical rights, personal rights, preferences, ways you like to do things. Learn to let them go for the sake of ministry to people. For the sake of ministry to people. You've got freedoms. Don't say, oh no, I don't have those freedoms. Yes, you have them. They come with Jesus Christ. But learn to set them aside, listen, when necessary for God's agenda. Your rights, your preferences, your ways of doing things for the sake of ministry to people. I said, this way of life will demand change. Radical change in your life. Right? Here's the thing. Even when you develop a ministry mindset, even when you choose God's agenda in your life, even when you live this way, what you're going to find is you still only, as Paul says, I become all things to all men that by all means I might save some. It's never going to be the case that everyone you encounter is going to be ready to turn to Jesus Christ. You may share with person after person after person and find they are not ready. They're saying no. They're pushing Jesus away. But there will be, listen, when you move into the stream of God's activity, God is working through you to accomplish his agenda. And there will be some that God uses you in their life to help them find Jesus Christ. When you put the gospel at the center of your intentionality, it's not just that you say, oh yeah, I really like this concept. Boy, never really noticed that in 1 Corinthians 9 before. It's not that you say, I can see some changes need to happen in my life. It's not that you say, I need to make sure there's some big chunks of my life focused on this. Don't miss the key word in this passage. All. All. Not big chunks. Not specific things that need to be focused on evangelism, on the gospel, on God's agenda. All. That's the game changer. It's easy to say some. It's hard to say big things. It's radical to say all. Let's pray. As we pray, consider what the Lord is saying to you. It feels like he's getting a little bit personal, isn't it? Our freedoms, our rights, our preferences, our desires, our ways of doing things. All. You get it? All. All. You just take a moment of quiet and you respond to what God is saying to you personally. You pray in your own heart. closing yet because I just feel like God's not finished with us yet. Have you ever in your life truly committed all? I don't know why God's having me extend this. But tonight, if that's you, if God is speaking to you personally and you know without a shadow of a doubt, Jesus is calling you to an all kind of life. And you need to make that definite. You need to drive a stake in the ground and say, from this night, I want to remember I've made a choice. I know there'll be struggles. I know I'll fail many times, but there's a stake in the ground for me to always come back to. I have said all for your agenda, God. If that's you, stand up where you are. God is speaking to you. I have no expectations. I just feel like God is doing a work in someone's heart and life. You need to stand up if that's you. Any others? I'm only going to wait a minute. You know God is speaking to you, and you are ready to say all. Last call. Lord, as we stand before you here, a number of us in the room, it's scary to say all. We know that even the thought of it, when I first mentioned it, in our minds as we're standing here, our self-life just shrank away from the idea of even standing up to say all. But we hear your call on our lives, Lord Jesus. We think of Levi in the tax booth. That day when you darkened his door, he'd been hearing you preach. He'd been seeing your miracles. He knew who you were. He'd probably been impacted by the messages. But one day you came to his door and you said, "Leave everything and follow me." And he just had that moment to decide. And he pushed back from his desk, closed his books, and walked away, abandoned himself to you. And Lord, that's what we're saying tonight. We are yours, all in. No matter what. Thank you for your patience. We know we're going to need it as we fail many times. But for us, we want to say with Joshua, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Thank you. for giving us this extra time to respond to you tonight. Let's all stand together. Lord Jesus, we pray you would continue deepening your work in our hearts and lives. Thank you for this picture of this radical life you're calling us to, the life the Apostle Paul had chosen. I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more. That's what we choose. Lord, grow us, teach us, change us. If we're hesitant to choose that, keep speaking to us, keep calling us, keep working in us. We want to present ourselves to you as living sacrifices. In Jesus' name, amen.